man, then shall ye know that I the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So he's going to open the graves, and they're going to come out, and he's going to put his spirit within them. And that's what that new wine has to be put into new bodies, new bottles. And that's the new covenant to the nation of Israel. There's going to be a resurrection of the physical body and then God's spirit inside that physical body. And that's the new covenant to the nation of Israel. So that's what is being described in that parable of Luke chapter 5. Now let's look at verse 39 of Luke chapter 5. Verse 36 said, no man does this. Then verse 37 says, no man does that. And then we get down to verse 39, and it says, no man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. Now, when you talk about no man, what we're talking about is the natural man who has the garment, puts a patch on it, like the Pharisees are doing and all, and no man, and that'd be the natural man, he should know better than putting new wine into old bottles. So when you read in verse 39, it's not so much putting that man down, it's just what the way the natural man thinks. And the natural man thinks like a Pharisee. And it's this way, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. Now, if that new wine represents the new covenant, what are the Pharisees saying? I like the old. I don't want a new wine. I don't want the new spirit. I don't want the new covenant that Jesus Christ has come to provide for the nation of Israel. They like patching up the old. And they're like the man, the natural man, when he drinks, he wants old wine. That's true to this day, is it not? The most expensive wine there is wine that's been sitting in some cellar for ages and ages, and it's so old that everyone pays $1 million for a bottle of old wine because they say the old is better. And so it certainly is descriptive of the Pharisees, and he's actually dealing with the Pharisees and saying that, and they're probably agreeing, yeah, I like the old. And he's saying, yeah, you do. And that's the problem. They're not looking for something new. The old covenant they broke. They should realize that we're broken. We need a new covenant, and Jesus Christ is here coming to offer us the new covenant, but they're saying, no, we like the old better. We don't want your new covenant. And that's what that last statement is about. It's a put down to the Pharisees for saying that. And it makes me think of another thing in the Bible. Hold your place here and come to John chapter 2. Do you remember the first miracle the Lord ever performed? It was in Cana of Galilee at a wedding, where at the wedding they ran out of wine, and Mary asked the Lord, or went to the Lord and said, they're out of wine. He says, what is that to me? And so she just left, and then he told the servants, take, you got six, what is it? What do they call those things? Vessels, anyhow. Pots that are empty. And he said, in six number man being empty. Anyhow, he says, go fill them with water. And they filled them with water. And let's see what verses I want. Verse 9. It says, nope, bear back up. Verse 7 says, and Jesus said unto them, fill ye the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, they knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Now, it's amazing, those servants, Mary said, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. So they dip the water out of there, give it to the master of the ceremonies here, and so he tastes it, and he calls for the bridegroom, verse 10, and he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Interesting. This man, what he's calling good wine, he thinks it's old wine. But the good wine is really the wine that the Lord provided, the new wine. And that's the good wine. And it's better than the old. The natural man thinks the old is better. But this man got a taste of the what Jesus Christ provided, and it was better than the old wine. And it kind of just stands out as almost like a comparison of Luke 5:39 with John chapter 2, verse 10, depending on if you're looking natural or spiritual. And the Lord certainly provided something better than old wine at that marriage ceremony. So anyhow, that's how that chapter 5 ends. And it'll be important for you to realize that, because as we move on into chapter 6, the first two events that are going to take place center still about the Lord confronting the Pharisees. And what you understand about the new covenant will come into effect on both those stands with the Pharisees. So as we go into chapter 6 of the book of Luke, the first five verses, you're going to find out that Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. They're both, the first two events are going to center around the Sabbath day. But like I said, the Sabbath day, well, you'll see in the verses, the Sabbath is the sign of the old covenant. And so you'll see how the things that we learned about the new covenant are important here. Anyhow, verses 1 through 5 is we find out that Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. In verses 6 through 11, you're going to see that there's going to be a restoration takes place on the Sabbath. Then in verses 12 through 19, out of the disciples, and there's a lot of disciples following the Lord, he picks 12 and calls them apostles. And then, not only in those same number of verses, not only is there several disciples, there's going to be 12 apostles, but there's going to be a great multitude that are following the Lord. And so we'll see that in those verses. And then verses 20 all the way to 49, the rest of that chapter, it's called the Beatitudes. But it's where sometimes in Matthew it's referred to as a Sermon on the Mount. But the Lord is going to address not only the apostles and the disciples and the great multitude, he's going to address them about the kingdom and his rule in that kingdom and how they can be blessed. But there's also going to be warnings that are going to be given in those Beatitudes there. They call Beatitudes because it starts out blessed, and that's, you know, like tranquility, and that's the idea of beatitude. We're only going to deal with the first part where Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. So let me read the first five verses of Luke chapter 6. It says, "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the corn fields," that he went through the corn fields, "and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do you..." Now it says unto them, they know better than go to the Lord. So they're addressing the disciples. Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? Jesus answering them said, "Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when he himself was a hunger, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." That illustration speaks for itself. We'll give you the reference to that when we get there. But you can see there that he ends up telling them that he is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, when it starts, you know, like, it's funny, they are being confronted, the Pharisees are confronting them because they're plucking ears of corn and eating them on the Sabbath day, as if there's something wrong with that. And there is nothing wrong with that. But when I read it, I'm thinking, hey, they're stealing corn. It's not their cornfield. They're walking through the corn and they're picking corn and eating it. But it's interesting that where I would have grabbed that, as if I was a Pharisee, But that's not what the Pharisees are choosing, because the Pharisees know there's nothing wrong with that. Come over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. No, it's 23. Deuteronomy 23. We just go right down to the end. This is, I think it's titled just diverse regulations. There's all kinds of different regulations. The ones that we're interested in is in verse 24 and 25, where it says, "When thou comest into the neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat the grapes that, thy fill at thy own pleasure. But thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thy hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto the neighbor's standing corn." So you realize they're allowed to grab some corn and eat it. Now that's just being neighborly. In fact, most farmers, they like people coming. So I just... Uncle, he worked about three different jobs, but he had 40 acres that he planted all kinds of different vegetables, and everybody in the neighborhood knew all you do is go pick it. He doesn't care. Farmers are like that. But anyhow, here it's being neighborly. They could pick it, but they can't harvest it. They can't carry a barrel along and fill the bunch of grapes in the barrel, or take a sickle and cut a bunch of stalks of corn down and have corn for the next week. But they can pick what they can eat as they walk through the field. So already, that's why I didn't know the verses. The Pharisees knew the verses, so they don't attack that. What they attack, that it's on the Sabbath day, and they're eating on the Sabbath day, and so they're attacking them for doing that. But it wasn't unlawful to eat on the Sabbath day. As I said, they're not stealing, but they're just simply eating. And what's interesting about that, compare this. Hold your place. Actually, I want you in Exodus chapter 31. No, it's Exodus 35. I think I have these numbers memorized, but I don't. But before I read Exodus 35, again, look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 1. It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that they went through the corn fields, and his disciples plucked ears of corn and did eat them, rubbing them with their hands. So they're rubbing them with their hands. Now, I've seen Sanja take corn and, you know, try to get all that silk stuff off it. She's got a brush and everything else. So looking at that, thinking, is that what they're doing, is making sure it's clean when they're doing that? But then I got thinking about that. That corn must be awful cold, and they're going to eat it. They're rubbing it with their hands. They're warming up that corn while they're doing that. And why are they warming it up with their hands? Well, Exodus chapter 35, it says in verse 1, "And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doth any work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitation upon the Sabbath day." Oh, they can't stop, light a fire, and cook the corn, can they? So what do? They pluck the corn, rub it with their hands, so they can eat. And so everything is being done according to the law, and yet the Pharisees are complaining as if they're not allowed to eat on the Sabbath day. But you can. The Bible doesn't say you can't eat on the Sabbath day. It says you can't start a fire. So they had to make sure the fire was still kindled from the day before. Later on, I think it's even this chapter, a man goes out and starts a fire, and they have to put him to death because he broke the Sabbath. But anyhow, you see what's taking place there, and the Pharisees, just in their religious zeal, in their orthodoxy, in their dogma, are trying to cause a problem here. Interesting. Now, by the way, hold your place in Exodus. We'll be coming back there. But in Mark, when this incident is mentioned, Matthew and Mark add a little bit more information, each one something different. And I'm not going to even go into the Matthew part, but in Mark chapter 2 and verse 7, that's not going to be there. Oh, how did I write that wrong? Oh. It says, and he saith unto them, Mark 2:27, and he saith unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Now you realize what the Pharisees were doing. They're actually worshiping the Sabbath as if the Sabbath is Lord, and they're as if man was created for the Sabbath. But no, the Lord was saying the Sabbath was created for man. It's for man to have a day of rest, but in that day of rest to worship God and to be thankful to God for the things that he has. So the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Pharisees got it backwards. They're actually serving the Sabbath as if it was Lord. And what they're going to find out is Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. But anyhow, that's the point here that you pick up in the book of Mark. Now I ask you to hold your place in Exodus. Look now into chapter 31. In verse 12, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbaths, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the Seventh-day Adventists forever. Oh, and you get the point. The Sabbath day is a sign between God and his dealings with the nation of Israel. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And so Moses gives the information to the nation of Israel. Every covenant that God makes with Israel, he gives them a sign of the covenant. The sign of the old covenant is the Sabbath day. And out of that Sabbath day, they're to remember that the Lord made the earth, the heaven and the earth in 7 days, or 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. The nation of Israel is God's people for the earth. And in that relationship to the earth, God, in those 6 days of creation, that where God made the heaven, and I would actually take that more the second heaven, the sky and all, and where the birds fly and everything like that. That's what's done in the 6 days. And then the earth, and the purpose of the earth is for the nation of Israel. So it's a sign between God and the nation of Israel. It's a sign of that covenant that God made with the nation of Israel, the very purpose of the nation of Israel. So that's the new covenant. Now that covenant they're going to break. And they're going to have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ to give them a new covenant if they're ever going to be blessed. And that's what's coming up in the book of Luke, how they can be blessed. And so the Lord came to provide for them a new covenant because the old they're not able to keep, even though God warned them about that. And that the purpose of that Sabbath is associated with God's purpose on the earth in those 6 days of creation. The Lord then tells them that he is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, before you turn back to that in Luke, look again at verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying... Now, everyone who reads this knows we're talking about the Lord God, who made a covenant with the nation of Israel, who gave Israel the sign of the Sabbath. Who gave Israel the sign of the Sabbath? The Lord God did. Now go back to Luke chapter 6, in verse 5. It says, And he said unto them, The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So, not only is the Sabbath not the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. For them to hear him say that, do you realize the irritation that would be to a non-believer, to a Pharisee, where he's claiming he is Lord of the Sabbath? We just read who's Lord of the Sabbath, didn't we? It's the Lord God. And Jesus Christ saying, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who created the heaven and the earth. He's the one who gave that sign to the nation of Israel. And they're telling him he's breaking it? He's not serving the Sabbath? I like the even when he says in there, he said, and he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. What do you mean also? We just showed that he's Lord over all of nature. He showed that he's Lord over all sickness and suffering of mankind. He's Lord. And he's Lord of the Sabbath. And so when he says that, he's actually claiming deity, and they would have understood that. Now, before I show you another way that they would understand that, back up in verse 4, I said it's self-explanatory. In verse 4 it says, it's speaking about David, like when they said that he's breaking the Sabbath, he reminds them what David did when David was hungry, how he went into the house of God and did eat the showbread. Now, that's in the holy place. David, when he was being chased by Saul, stopped. He's on the run, he and his warriors, and they're starving. And they stopped at the temple, and David went in and took the showbread, the 12 loaves of bread, off the table and took it out to his men, and he ate and they ate, and the only ones who are allowed to eat that bread are the priests. But when David was starving, he ate that. Now the Pharisees, they won't condemn David. They love David. But they're going to condemn the Lord and his disciples. So the Lord didn't have to explain anything, and you can just read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 21. But we don't have to go back and read it because it's exactly what the Lord said took place there. In fact, there's a little bit more detail, but this is enough detail. And the whole point is they're not about to condemn David, but here's the son of David, the Lord of the Sabbath, and they're condemning him. So he's really putting them in their spot as he's bringing that to their attention. There's another thing about that. When he says there in verse 5, and he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Everybody hates when someone takes their fingernails and drags it on a chalkboard. The Lord just took his fingernails and drug it on a chalkboard in front of those Pharisees. Do you know what he just called himself? The Son of Man. That is the favorite title of the Lord Jesus Christ when he talks about himself. He keeps calling himself the Son of Man. You know why that would be such an irritation to the Pharisees? Come back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Now, I won't go through the vision, but Daniel sees a vision about the Antichrist and his rise. But then in verse 9 of Daniel chapter 7, it says, And I beheld till the thrones were cast down. That's the thrones of the Antichrist and the ten that are with him. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head as pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. So he sees the Antichrist being destroyed and God sitting on the throne. Now as he's seeing that, look at verse 13. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now remember what they're preaching. Jesus Christ is on earth, and they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he just said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. But he didn't say, I'm Lord. He said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. When he said the Son of Man, they understand the book of Daniel. You're saying you went before God the Father, and you came from the clouds of heaven down to earth with the authority from God the Father to have glory and dominion and honor, and all people, languages are going to serve you, and your dominion is an everlasting dominion. That's what the phrase Son of Man means. That he's the one who's coming from heaven. He's divine, coming down to earth to have dominion on the earth. He told the Pharisees, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You talk about something that would really just get their goat. The next time he's going to deal with the Sabbath, when he's all done, look it over chapter in Luke. I don't think we're going to cover it today. But Luke chapter 6. The next event, he's going to deal again with the Sabbath. He's going to heal a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. So I called it restoration on the Sabbath. I'm not going to cover that event today. But when he does that, and he puts the Pharisees back in their place, it says in verse 11, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another that they might, what they might do to Jesus. They're going to go insane because he knows how to get them. And he just dealt with them. They came attacking him and his disciples for eating corn on the Sabbath day, and he totally destroyed them and made them recognize who he is and the authority that he has on this earth, and put them in their place. And then now the next event is going to take place, but we don't want to cover that in 5 minutes. So 6 through 11, there's going to be a restoration that's going to take place on the Sabbath. It's just interesting reading it, but I'm going to stop, because if I read it, I want to keep going. So anyhow, I get thrilled out of looking at all that. I will share this in passing. In chapter 6, in verse 1, it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. What a strange statement. The second Sabbath after the first. So I'm thinking, well, the first Sabbath had to be Passover. But Passover is springtime. There's no standing corn in springtime. Barley harvest would be ripe, but it said they plucked ears of corn. So this would have to be closer to the Day of Atonement. But that, what does it mean, the second Sabbath after the first? Is it the Day of Atonement, the second Sabbath after the Day of Atonement? I don't know. But what's interesting is Pastor Jordan made a message one time. I think it's a Forgotten Truths message. I heard him preach it anyhow. And he used that phrase, and he asked the question, we won't go back there, the Lord made the earth in 6 days, rested on the seventh day. What would have been the second Sabbath after the first? The question is, what if Adam did not sin after that first Sabbath day? What would have happened on the second Sabbath after the first? Well, maybe that's when the kingdom would have been established on the earth. Because that's what this is a reference to, is the Lord having dominion in the earth. And he said that on the second Sabbath after the first. And I don't know what Luke means by it, but it is an interesting point. And at first when Pastor Jordan preached it, I thought, what? You're just kind of grabbing a verse. But now you look at the context and you go, wait a minute. There's a little clue here that if Adam had not sinned, God set up the garden, put man in the garden, told him to replenish the garden. So he creates it all in 6 days. He rests on the seventh day. What would he have done on the next Sabbath day? The kingdom would have been established in the earth, perhaps. But Adam sinned. So the kingdom will not come until the Lord comes at his second coming. Just in passing, give it some thought. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the time spent. Thank you for your word. It is rich. Thank you for the lessons we learn when I could have condemned him for plucking ears of corn had not known the scriptures or had not had it pointed out to me. But Lord, we thank you that we realize that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is perfect in all that he does, and that he indeed is Lord, and he will have dominion, and all people, nations, languages will bow and serve him for all eternity, because his dominion is an everlasting dominion. We thank you for these truths, and thank you for our participation in that heavenly part. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.